everybody. I'm Allene Townsend, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I am so thankful today that you have chosen to tune in because I have a very special guest with me, and we have known each other. We actually got connected through Treasured Ministries, and we've kept in touch over the years, and I am so excited to bring her story to you today. And the reason why I want to share this story is because I know that there are other women out there that are sitting in silence, that are afraid, and that are in situations that that are abusive and hurtful. And so I pray that when you listen to this, that you will just be able to know that you're not alone, that our God is a God that redeems, that He is one that loves women greatly and is for women. And finally, that also that maybe if you're not in this situation, that you would maybe share this with somebody that is. And so without further ado, I want to introduce my friend, Patty. Welcome to the podcast, Patty.
Thank you, Allene. It is just such a joy to actually be on this podcast with you, and oh my gosh, how you have touched my life, and it's hard to believe we have known each other for this many years now, and just introduced through a mutual friend, and her giving me your Bible study, actually Radically Obedient from years ago, and what a huge impact that had on my life and really instrumental in my journey. So I'm just so blessed to be able to be here with you today.
Well, thank you so much. And I am just honored that you are here. And I know that you have made some courageous choices. And so we're going to just get into those today and hopefully just minister to women out there that maybe find themselves in a similar situation that you found yourself in.
Amen.
But I want to ask you just a few questions. So you are currently happily married. I see the pictures on Facebook.
I am. You are right. I am happily married. I just have this amazing husband. He is my best friend, my confidant. He makes me a better woman. We are able to serve God together. And I could not be more blessed by this, just, you know, a shift in God's redemption and beauty for ashes. So yes, I am just very fortunate. And just the fact that God is able to redeem our stories, we do play a part in that. And it is important for us to make sure that we are living in gratitude towards God and all that He has done for our life, that recognition, and have the proper perspective. And that doesn't mean life is always going to be easy. Even when He brings that beauty from ashes, we still have to work and do our part. But I just am very blessed and grateful for all that God has brought me through and brought me to and continues to teach me and grow me in this life. So
that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's awesome. And the neat thing too about Patty, she was inspired through what she walked through to become a life coach. She's a certified life coach. And if you would like to contact Patty, her contact information, by the way, is at the bottom of this podcast description, and we've provided a link for you. So all you have to do is click on that link. So, thank you, by the way, for agreeing to share your story. I know it took a while for you to share it with me, and because it was such a hurtful time, and I think also in the Christian community, we're not sure how people are going to receive our stories. Sometimes there's judgment, things like that, but I appreciate your vulnerability with me and for, you know, doing this today. So Can you take us through the journey that you walked through?
Yes. Well, I, you know, as anyone listening probably realizes, it's definitely difficult and probably next to impossible to share all of the nuances of a 15 to 17 year marriage. So, and I say 15 to 17 because by the time I actually left that marriage and separated it, we had been married 15 years. By the time my divorce was actually final, it had been 17 years. So just for clarification, that can seem confusing. So when I got married at 26 to a man who was 21 years my senior, and during the courting phase of this relationship, you know, he was a certain way. He was charming. He was attentive. He listened well. He was just, you know, don't get me wrong, he wasn't perfect. There were things that I saw, particularly in certain values that he maybe had that were cause for concern, but I was only 26. And so, you know, they were things that I thought, well, not everybody's perfect. You know, mm-hmm. It's people, you give grace, et cetera, et cetera. Fast forward from that courtship to our I do's, and literally when he put the ring on my finger, something changed. It was like a switch was flipped. Mm. I later, many years later, read a book by Dr. Kevin Lehman called Pleasers, and I would basically read a story that mirrored my own as he talked about a certain type of pleaser controller combination and how there is this controller out there that doesn't display a lot of these behaviors during courtship. But then you get, once the deal is sealed, then, mm-hmm. you know, it's no holds barred. And the control and the abuse, the emotional abuse sort of begins. For me, I would say I wouldn't really ever classify myself as a pleaser, just for point of clarification. I do like to do for others. I do have a servant's heart, but I'm not typically a person that cares so much about what other people think of me or, you know, wanting to meet their standards. That's really been a place for me between God and I. However, I have always been a peacekeeper. And so my pleaser tendency would come out in my peacekeeping, wanting to keep all the water smooth for everyone, not really even, I mean, it was for me, right? Because I felt most comfortable in a peaceful environment, but it wasn't like my comfort and my safety was necessarily my primary goal in that peacekeeping. It could be having to do with family and friends and other dynamics and not wanting them to go through conflict. So that gives you a little bit of background on the pleaser controller thing, as I mentioned. So basically that first year, it started on the honeymoon, control, abuse, jealousy, verbal, just incredible criticism, demeaning words. And, you know, it's interesting because I think it's so hard when we tell stories, particularly of emotional abuse, it's so hard for us to tell these stories because we don't have a recording of what happened. We don't have a video of what happened. And so we recount these stories. And if you don't have the tone of voice of the abuser, if you don't have the look, if you don't have the body language of intimidation, people might sit there and think, well, what's the big deal? Can't you deal? He said this, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, though, when you're in that situation and you have all of those factors at play, words, tone of voice, looks, body language, it is an incredibly intimidating environment. And so the marriage, from the very beginning, that first year, was incredibly difficult. I initially stood my ground on certain things in terms of trying to sort of follow through with what I felt was right, what I thought was a healthy marriage in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. But I realized that became incredibly difficult and really impossible. The more I would stand my ground, the more abusive he would get, and he could just basically outlast me. There were here and there occasional times where there might be a little bit of he would be venturing into the physical abuse realm, but I am not a button pusher, and I am not a manipulator. I mean, I just, those are two things I sort of, from a young age, I can't explain it, but I would see other people's interaction with their marriages. And I thought, I am not going to do that. And mm-hmm. so I did it. So I would avoid the buttons, try to diffuse any volatile emotions. And I learned that after about 6 months, 6 to 9 months into my marriage. So that's probably one other than God's protection, that's probably one of the reasons that the abuse sort of remained emotional versus escalating into a lot of physical abuse. But I would, basically my husband would need to dictate and approve of everything. Like I say, there was a lot of jealousy going on. We could be in a store, or true story, on our honeymoon, I thanked the busboy for refilling my water, and it was just off the charts. He blew up, and he's like, he just accused me of flirting with him. It was just crazy. So this happened regularly throughout our marriage. So I learned to keep my head down, not make eye contact, particularly with men. If strangers would engage us in conversation, even if it was a husband and wife, I would be quiet. I would try to move into the background. Mm-hmm. I ended up really living in fear of his next explosion. There were many times he would tell me that my thoughts were crazy. Throughout this time, there were several times where I did ask him and plead with him to go to marriage counseling. He refused. And he literally said, if you aren't happy, then you're the one with the problem. So you can go if you want to, but I don't have a problem. Now, this would be him.
Wow.
Really angry looks, angry tone of voice, and just glaring at me, and with his voice raised, almost yelling, to be honest, when I would beg him for these things. So it was, to say the least, a rocky road. And so people really don't understand the dynamic of what goes on when there's an abusive marriage. And and I also want to say, and I want to validate this point, that there may or may not ever be a man listening to your podcast, but I know that men are abused emotionally as well in marriages. Mm-hmm. So these truths, these things I share, are for women and mm-hmm. for men. Mm-hmm. This is not gender exclusive, and the intimidation is still just as strong. They just maybe use a few different tactics, mm-hmm. And some of the same tactics. So one of the things I did early in my marriage, within the first 2 years, I thought, this is crazy. I can't believe this is my marriage, and marriage is forever. But just because I know God calls me to, keep this commitment and this covenant, I started doing a precept upon precept Bible study regarding marriage on my own. Mm-hmm. I had Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, concordances, and I just dove in, and I did that for 9 months. And it was great. It was just a wealth of information. The challenge was, though, that I wasn't dealing with a normal, healthy situation of marriage and husband. I was dealing with a narcissistic a husband with narcissistic tendencies and an abusive marriage. And so I basically ended up living that First Peter verse, when your husband without a word. And that's what I did. The problem is, when you're dealing with somebody who has narcissistic tendencies, that can tend to create a monster and escalate some of the abuse and control, because you're never calling them on any of the behavior. There's never a need for them to change.
There's no consequence from the anger. And so the anger gets the reward, and it perpetuates the cycle. And real quick, one thing that I want to say that I think is important to bring out is that, you know, the wounds to the soul, I think, are more damaging. The words that are said, because And yes, I'm not discounting physical damage, but if you were to show up at church with a black eye and on crutches, immediately people would give you compassion. They would understand, and there would be a validation of what's going on, and also probably support from the body of Christ. When you are suffering with a narcissist, and just for our listeners that don't know, I have dealt with this with another situation, not with my husband. Just want everybody to know. He's a great guy. Not with him, but with a different situation. I didn't even know what that word was. And then when I began to read about it, I thought, oh my goodness. And so can you sort of define, and I know that's like crazy to say, can you define what narcissistic, because it's a huge term, but do you, can you give maybe more, wrap some words around that? So maybe the other people are listening.
Yeah, I hope. And I'm going to put it all in layman's terms because I've read the clinical definitions, and I'll be honest with you, you can Google it and you can have one site that gives you one definition and another site that gives you another definition. And that can be from very, well-educated clinicians who will give you these various definitions. So I'm just going to bring it into every day what I would tell my girlfriend. And that is that a narcissist essentially is somebody whose entire world and the entire world and universe must revolve around them. In essence, you're looking at what could be considered a two-year-old. If they don't get their way, they pout and fight and yell and scream and cry. Even in a gentle and kind and appropriate way, disagree with them, they will berate you, they will belittle you, they will put you down. A narcissist is just very wrapped up in what their own needs and desires are, and they have little, if any, awareness of how their behavior, their moods, their words, how that affects anybody else in their life. And if you don't recognize that they are the sun and you are the earth that is supposed to revolve around them, then there will be a lot of consequences and punishment that will ensue. Many times with narcissists, we use this term also called crazy making. You can use crazy making with anybody, maybe even somebody going through a crisis who isn't necessarily always this way, but they're in a high stress situation. And that is that, when you're trying to address an issue with them or have a conversation with them, at some point, everything will shift and everything that is said is twisted. They twist your words, they twist the meaning, and they make you look and feel like the crazy person. Right. When deep down in your soul, you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not the crazy person.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, this is not true. I am not crazy. We need some help with this situation or this scenario or this issue. So that would be sort of what I would share with the girlfriend in terms of what to look for. And again, there's a lot of good Christian resources out there to learn more about narcissistic behavior. Mm-hmm. And when we use labels, we throw labels around. I want to be careful about that because I really want to look at that term as defining a consistent behavior over time. Mm-hmm. That being said, God is a God of miracles, and he can change people, but the person has to want to change. They have to want to recognize these behaviors, and that is the hard sell with somebody who's a narcissist.
That is awesome.
So I throughout this time, I ended up through various seasons in that marriage, extremely depressed. I was so depressed at certain times that I was actually suicidal.
Oh,
and Patty. And I say that, I can say that it may seem that I say that very casually. It wasn't casual at the time, trust me, but I've healed through that. So I can, without going into details, I can remember some very specific thoughts I was having. And, they talk about how much are you planning it? How much are you not planning it? It was significant and it was severe. And there were several occasions after one of these occasions, and I remember I was sitting on the floor in the dark in my master bedroom closet, just sobbing. And I just was thinking, I can't do this. He was downstairs. He thought I was upstairs changing, but I was at the end of my rope. And this had happened on several occasions. This is sort of the place I would go to. That, when I was sitting there though, I felt like this was the only way out. And I got this prompting that, is it really? And so subsequent to that, I went on a church website and sort of went on to their frequently asked questions, and they had a little bit about divorce and they had a little bit about suicide. And in one of these moments, God spoke to me directly and he said, Patty, I can redeem a divorce in your life, but I cannot redeem your suicide in your life. Mm. Your salvation is sealed, but suicide is you having the final word about your life on this earth.
Wow.
What has shifted that I somehow thought that I allowed myself, or that I allowed this situation to continue because I was so hard set against divorce that now it led me to thinking that my choice was either continuing in this very destructive marriage or committing suicide. Yeah. That isn't what God calls us to, and that is not what scripture talks about.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So I'll fast forward, I'll try to do this a little bit quickly. That was sort of the beginning of God beginning to speak to my heart about some things. There was a specific occasion where my husband had some very harsh words for me. I had started in counseling maybe 3 months prior, and he had again refused to go to marriage counseling. But he had some harsh words for me, just things like, I can't even go into it because, to be honest, it'll sound silly, but it's not the words. It's the way they're said. It's the look. It's the information. Yeah. But he wanted me to stop counseling. It was all about control. And I something in me in those moments, I was just looking at him as he's saying these things to me. And just the last love I was holding on to for him that I was sort of nurturing and try to, you know, keep alive, it just got snuffed out. Uh-huh. By him. Mm-hmm. Something in me broke. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, I just can't do this anymore. That coupled with all of these things that God had sort of begun to speak to me about. So that night when we got home, I ended up telling him, you know, I can't do this anymore. I think I might want a divorce. And I talked to him about the control issues. I said, I'm going to go away for a few hours. I'm taking my Bible with me. I'm going to go pray. So I had never left the home. We didn't have fights where people stormed out because I would acquiesce. I mean, people even thought for the longest time, I had people tell me after the fact, we just thought you guys were so perfectly matched because we never saw you fight. But that was because I did my best to avoid and diffuse all of those arguments because of what would happen as a result. So I ended up, going away, praying a lot. He called me several times. Come home. You have to come home tonight. I have something to tell you. I went up and talked to my sister. She gave me the best words of advice. She said, I would prefer you not go home tonight, Patty, but I understand that you feel like you made a promise to him to go home. So that's fine. But I want you to pay careful attention to everything he says to you in the coming days. And whatever this thing is he has to tell you tonight, she said, you listen. Is what he's saying about you and your marriage, or is it about him? Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So I went home. It was late. I was worried. He did have firearms in the house. I'm just going to keep it real here. Mm-hmm. I was actually worried about going home to a murder-suicide situation. Mm. I was praying. I was praying for God's protection. I didn't know what would happen. I get home. He is in bed. It's late. I get in bed. He doesn't say anything. There is cold stone cold silence for what felt like hours, but was probably realistically about 15 minutes. And I finally said to him, you know, you said you had something you wanted to say to me. What is that? And I said it just like that. I mean, that is how I spoke to him because I didn't want anything to blow up. And he turned over and looked at me glaringly and said, I can't believe you have done this to me. I would never do this to you.
Mm.
And I'm like, oh, you know what? The light bulb went on. The words of my sister, pay attention to what he's saying. If it's about you or about him, it was just, and then from that point on, I started taking mental note. I did. The next day we talked about things. He said he wanted another chance. I told him I'd give him another chance, but we needed to be going to marriage counseling within the coming year, and we needed to do a Christian marriage conference. So I laid some ground rules,
mm-hmm.
but he did not, even throughout that next year, he couldn't step up to those ground rules. He didn't do any of them. And then I was still going to counseling, and he just still refused to go to counseling. I think he just thought I really wouldn't end up leaving. And of course, that's what the control and the abuse does, right? It tears you down so that you lack the confidence to do what you really should do to sort of generate some healthy interaction.
Yeah.
So, during this time, my dear friend had given me your Bible study. And so in this coming year, this year of giving him another chance, I began to dive into your Radically Obedient Bible Study. And oh my gosh, your Bible study method, first of all, I mean, it is transformational. Let's just be honest. I mean, it is not fill in the blank. It is read the scripture, pray, read the scripture, hear how God is speaking to you. Make those notes on what is being said in this passage. You know, what is God putting in your heart as you read these passages. So that was transformational. And what I heard over and over through that Bible study is that, you know, be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
I remember the image. We're talking about Joshua, right? It's the study on Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
The command, and such a great visual. I'm a visual person. So just this image of God saying, no, I'm not going to, this is not your Red Sea experience here. I'm not going to part the waters of the Jordan yet.
Uh-huh.
I want you to step in to the Jordan. I want you to be fully invested.
Uh-huh.
I want you to have faith. And it wasn't until they stepped in that the Jordan rivers were held up at the upper banks. And we read that passage of what the Lord did to allow them to cross the Jordan. And for me, that became such a powerful thing, that he wanted me to be brave, to be courageous, to not fear. Do not fear. I mean, how many times in scripture do we read, do not fear? I mean, that passage, that area of scripture alone, it's just repeated over and over. And so, for me, I saw these things, I read these things, I began to recognize that God was trying to bolster my courage. So my shift changed from following what somebody else was telling me in a Bible study to really following what God was laying on my heart through this Bible study. And so honestly, Aline, I can't thank you enough for just being a servant of God and yielded to writing the study and really created this method. So I what happened was I began to hear God speak to me in very interesting ways. When I'm getting ready for work in the morning, when I'm making dinner, and he was saying things to me like, and this may surprise some of your listeners, but he was saying things like, Patty, he's never going to need me as long as he has you.
Mm.
Patty, you will never be able to serve me while you're married to him.
Mm.
These run counter to the messages we hear in church, especially when we don't have this black and white, green light for divorce or separation. But these messages that God was speaking to me, they were truth. And I had seen this. There would be times when I'd want to go help a neighbor. A female neighbor move who was basically 8 months pregnant with a little one. I wanted to go help her pack her kitchen. He absolutely forbid me from going to help her. But that is what God was putting on my heart. When my sister had a hysterectomy and I wanted to go up and watch the kids, I could barely get him to allow me to go up for 2 hours. I wanted to go up and help her for the day.
Right.
He would barely allow me to do 2 hours. So the fact of hearing God's voice say, you'll never be able to serve me as long as you're, was true. I mean, I had seen that. That had been my experience for 15 years up to that point.
Because a narcissist wants to be God.
Absolutely.
And that's why, that's why this authority, type of authority in your life is not okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry to interrupt. Yeah.
So I gave him the year. Things did not change. And it was the two hardest days of my life probably were the day that I left and took my things permanently after that year-long opportunity for him to make these changes. And the second hardest day was the day I actually filed for divorce. And I filed because I knew he never would. And I felt like God was calling me to be free, and I can't reconcile that in somebody else's life. And I want to be very clear in saying what God spoke to me, God is not necessarily going to speak to you. What God called me to do, he is not necessarily going to call you to do. This is why we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and why the Holy Spirit wants to speak truth into our lives.
Amen.
Because we have got to listen to him, to what he's saying for our circumstances.
Yeah.
We need to silence the other voices, some of which are many times fear-based. We need to silence the fear within ourselves, and we need to trust Jesus to take us through this journey. So he may be calling some women to change a few things in their marriage or change the way they interact, but calling them to stay in their marriage because there's redemption there. And for other women, the abuse may have gone too far, and God is freeing them of this bondage. And so I didn't even fully realize how abusive my marriage was until I actually left and was gone for probably about 3 months in. The light bulb began to come on, and I began to sort of have all of these just very vivid pinpoint memories of awareness of how these different circumstances were so abusive. It took me being away, and that happens often with people that are abused and in abusive situations. It's not until they extricate themselves at least and get to a safe place, regardless of what happens in the future in the relationship, but it's not until they're actually in a safe place that they begin to recognize how abusive the situation was.
Do you think that the reason why it's hard for women to leave abusive relationships, and it really is, and if you're listening to this and you know somebody in this situation, you know, you may want to get frustrated, but don't. Be a loving, listening support, and then just pray your heart out, because she needs you, and it's a very confusing situation when you're inside of this abuse, because everything is just questioning, and like you said, your husband would go back and would make you think that you're crazy, and so then you just start to question. It's like, what is the truth, right? And so it's very hard.
And these men these men aren't all bad. And what I want to say to that is my husband, you know, he was a great protector, probably too great because there was some control involved in that, right? But he really was a great protector.
Yeah.
He was a great provider. He was very smart. I mean, this is not somebody who, like, you know, they don't have any good qualities. No, of course they have good qualities, you know, but the abuse just ends up overshadowing all of that, and it dominates their life, and it dominates the relationship.
Yeah, and the other thing to say about people like this is that the reason why they're doing all of this is because they're so insecure, and they're so afraid of losing love, and so that's their mechanism that they're using, that really they're hurt, and so they're hurting others. And that God, you know, loves your ex-husband too. And that really, you know, in you kind of drawing those boundaries, that was actually something that ended up helping your husband, remembering about. So can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, so I want to also, yes, so he redeemed the situation not only for me, but for my husband. My husband actually became a Christian, a very strong Christ-following Christian as a result of all of this. Me leaving and the divorce. You know, I'm not, that's not a guarantee in life, right? That was just, you know, God saying, you know what, I know what I'm doing here. And my brother at one point said to me, as I was dealing with the guilt and, you know, maybe, you know, filing for divorce and all these things. And he said, Patty, there's one thing I want to assure you of. God cares about us. He cares about all these things in our life. He cares about marriage. Marriage is sacred to him, but God cares more about him, meaning my husband at the time. God cares more about him and his salvation than he cares about your marriage.
And
it was a light bulb for me because I hadn't thought of it that way, and it was true. And that is actually what ended up happening. Is my husband did come to faith and belief in the Lord and come to rely on him. And he is since remarried to a Christian woman, and I don't have a lot of interaction with him, but, you know, we've reconciled that relationship in terms of, you know, moved through that healing process, and he seems, you know, very happy in his new situation. So God can redeem, but he doesn't always redeem it the way we sort of think or hope, because for 15 years, I prayed that he would redeem it for me within that marriage. And at that time, I prayed that God would, would just permeate my husband's heart and make him a man after God's own heart. That was my prayer. And you talk about, as Christians, you know, what we're supposed to do with, sometimes I think, and this was, I went to a women's conference at one point, in that year of 2010, when I was struggling with this year of, second chance. And, one thing that was said, it was about the heart of our desires. And, she talked about a prayer, God protect my loved one from everything except your glory and my destiny. And in that simulcast that I watched or I attended, she also talked about that there is a difference between being kind and being nice. I grew up, and she talked about this, I grew up with this idea of Christian girls are always nice. You know, just be nice, that we're called to be nice. Yeah. Ladies, as a Christian, you are actually not called to be nice, but you are called to be kind. Mm-hmm. And kindness involves wanting the best for somebody, the best in their spiritual health, the best in their emotional health. And sometimes that means changing the dynamic of a relationship and what is going on, standing for ourselves when we know things are unhealthy, and sort of living in some discomfort for a while, I think, at times when we try to affect change in those relationships.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's beautiful.
And I had a great Dr. David Hawking. He does a counseling service. He's an author, Christian author. I had emailed him regarding my concerns. And at one point, he said a lot of really good things that made me think and you know, want to make sure I was certain about how God was leading me. But one of the things he said that resonated with me was, love cannot thrive in an environment of fear. And that is true. And if you are fearful of your spouse, if you're in a fearful situation, if you're fearful of, you know, another person in another relationship, love can't thrive in that environment. So to draw some healthy boundaries, and I had a counselor once tell me, she gave me a very practical way that a method of how to do that and what that looks like. And she used an if and then. And God doesn't want us to control and dictate other people's behavior, just like he doesn't dictate ours and nobody should dictate ours. He gives us free will. That's part of the loving dynamic. There is no love without free will. But she had a very just easy way to wrap my head around it, which was, if you choose to do X, Y, and Z, then this will be what I will need to do. So if and then, there's no criticism, there's no judgment, there's just saying, you know, this is, if this is what you choose, then this is what I am going to do.
Right.
And, right. and that's in terms of poor behavior, destructive behavior, recurring habitual addictive behavior.
Can you repeat? It was Dr. David, what was
Dr. David Hawkins, H-A-W-K-I-N-S. Okay. And an easy way to find him is through www.marriagerecoverycenter.com.
Okay, great. Great. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes. Yes.
So let me, in closing today, and I want to say that, I could just talk to you forever and ever. But you can reach out to Patty, and we put her contact information below. She is a life coach, and so you can click on that information and just get in contact with her that way. So it doesn't have to be the end. But if you were sitting across the table from a woman who was walking through the same experience, what three pieces of advice would you give to her?
Number one, lean into God. Have to live in a posture of surrender and reliance on the Holy Spirit. And God has given us so many great resources. The church is a great resource, support. But we also need to be in the Word of God ourselves. And we need to pray that He would illuminate our lives and our path. And there are so many times, my life coach actually taught me this. She said, you know what, you need to pray and ask God to show you the truth about this situation. Mm-hmm. And it was one of the most powerful things she ever taught me. And it was true. And I can remember as I started to pray that prayer in different scenarios in my life, God is faithful, and He may not give you the answer in 5 minutes, but trust me, He is going to give you the answer, and He is going to show you the truth. So I would say live in a posture of reliance and surrender on God. Lean into His Holy Spirit. I would also say something I learned, and part of what led me into this difficult marriage, and what can keep you stuck in old bad choices and old, maybe even sinful choices, is the false belief that we can somehow fix and make right a bad choice, that we can somehow make it good if we just do the right thing that sort of we think in our own mind makes it whole or okay. Let's just say okay.
Yeah.
But the reality is we are not the redeemers of our situation.
Yeah.
There is only one redeemer, and that is God. And we need to remember that sometimes there is a time to just say, God, I made this bad choice. This was sin before you. You know what? I'm sorry. I can't fix it. I'm going to leave it at your feet, and then I'm just going to make the next right choice, not the one that seems best to correct the old one, but just
that's
right choice.
So powerful. I love that. I love that. And what great wisdom here. And I love that. Okay, that is so powerful. I gotta say this again.
Huge.
Not the choice to try to figure out and fix the situation, but to lean into moving forward, what's the next step that you want me to take? That is so powerful, because we can get all wrapped up in, I've got to fix this, it's got to look like this, and I've got to do this. And that can be very confusing, and it can almost wrap us up more in the past, whereas God is saying, you know, I know that this was a fire in your life, and it created ashes, and okay.
Yeah.
It's time for beauty. So, you know, so let's take the next step and the next step and the next step. And and so lean into God, live in a posture of surrender, not to what other people are telling you, not to what you, but live in that posture of surrender. And then don't try, take the next step. Don't try to fix the past, but to move forward. That is so powerful. Bam! I love that. You need to write a book on those 3 points. That's awesome.
Hey, girl, it is a dream in my heart to write a book. I think there's a lot that, you know, I think God, you know, girls, I just want to tell all the ladies out there, and if there's any men listening, you too, you know, as children of God, He has he has saved us for something special, and we just need to pursue that, and we need to pursue it boldly and with courage. I love some of the podcasts of yours, Eileen. I've been listening to recently, and your Wednesday live. I don't get to see it live, but I get to see it after the fact, so that's all good. But, you know, just this idea of having courage, and when God tells you to do something, step out in it. There are dreams that he has laid. There are areas that he wants you to touch that are saved just for you to touch. And so just remember that he is weaving a beautiful journey in your life. And, you know, we need to crush the fear that the enemy puts in us. And fear can manifest in all sorts of ways. And I'll just share that for me, fear at times manifests itself in peacekeeping. These are things I began to learn. Fear manifests in my life as productivity. Fear manifests in my life as hyper responsibility of thinking that I can actually fix things and make things better. So there's a lot of different ways that fear can manifest itself, over managing situations or relationships, or, you know, planning to the nth degree and being inflexible when God says, oh, I might have a different opportunity for you. So I just say, just recognize what's maybe underneath the surface, what's going on deep down, and listen to how the Lord leads you and reveals and illuminates that to you, and then act on that. And I just, you know what, I think for me it was instrumental to have a lot of good resources. I never had a crisis of faith. My faith was not challenged, but I was in the Word. I was absorbing and just devouring any type of, wise biblical counsel and guidance, and really looking at all of that in light of what was the Holy Spirit also speaking to me about. And then that just really guided my way and my journey into and through and out onto the other side and my journey today. So, and I just can't thank you enough, Eileen, for your podcast, for your ministry. I mean, it had a huge impact in my life, and it was instrumental in actually giving me the courage to do what God was calling me to do. It wasn't what Eileen was saying. It wasn't what a friend was saying. It wasn't what this author was saying. It was what God was laying on my heart. Amen. But your method of Bible study really, it was huge in my life. And I just can't thank you enough. I owe you a great debt, sister. Oh, so goodness. You're just amazing.
Well, thank you so much for saying that. And, you know, the Lord really just impressed upon my heart because, in my own experience, changing my approach to Bible study truly transformed my life. And it was no longer about knowing everything. It was about making room for the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And when Jesus spoke to women in the scriptures, it changed their lives. And so that's what we want to do. We want women to have that same experience, to encounter the living Word. And so that's what Nourish is all about. And I just love you. And I'm excited for where God is going to take your story, because many need to hear it. I feel it's huge. So thank you so much today for sharing it. And again, Patty's contact information is below. And so if you want to, you're like, wait a minute, I don't want this to end. It doesn't have to. Just click on her contact information. And Patty, thank you so much again for today. Beautiful.
You're welcome.